Nice to be down here with you. As we heard, the camp is our preteen camp's going on right now. So Nicole and David actually came here, and then they're on down in Lodi right now on the travels, and the Provines are down there as well in Lodi, getting prepared for camp. So I know there's a lot of people traveling, so we definitely want to remember them all in our prayers. Otherwise they would be here. I mean, that's what I was saying, is where they're all at. So. We came down and stayed in the train station again in Dunsmuir, which was nice. On the way in, Jacob and I, we were coming in a bald eagle from behind us. We were coming onto the highway, came flying down right down in front of us in front of the truck, and grabbed a piece of meat as we were accelerating to get onto the highway. And it turned like that, and you could see the eyes really big on this bald eagle. And thankfully, I had enough time. I kind of saw it coming. I had enough time to look in my rearview mirror, know that no one was coming, so I was able to swerve over and get out of its way. But otherwise, we'd have dead bald eagle. But anyway, so then it took off that way sideways, and we went around it, and it was interesting to see that so close. Then there was a little squirrel on the way here that, you know, it had weeds about this big, right, and it was taking its whole body and jumping over the bounding over these weeds as it was going into the trees. And I just thought, man, just the life, you know. The little squirrel that its whole life was just to make it over top that weed, bouncing into the forest. Yeah, anyway, I suppose we're all like either the eagle or the squirrel in life, right, wherever you want to put yourself. So, and if you think you're the eagle, you're almost dead because someone's going to hit you. Anyway, so it was interesting to see a couple things were coming down. We had a restful night last night. I wanted to start, which we've talked about a little bit way in the past, a series on signs, and I wanted to go into a couple different sermons. We'll see if we make it to four. It's still being worked on, but this is the first part of signs. I think we've all used the analogies or the sayings. We'll sound something like this: where there's smoke, there's fire. Right, we'd say that. We know what we mean. I mean, obviously, we adults, as we think about it, we know that can actually be something someone uses to say something about somebody else. You know, like, hey, if they're doing that, they're rotten. You know, then we find out as we grow up as adults, it's like, well, that's true a lot of the time, but it's not all the time. Sometimes the smoke is a fire that's been put out. It's just still smoking, right? I mean, just like the campfire, sometimes there is no fire. But we know what it means. Where there is smoke, there is fire. We've heard the one, if it looks like a duck and quacks like a duck, it's probably a duck, right? We've used that one or heard that one at least in the past. I'm not sure how many of these we even use anymore, but I think we all know what they mean. In the Bible, we would say, look to the fig tree, and when you see its leaves, you know that it's time for summer. Okay, and that's something that Jesus Christ actually said, and he was talking about prophecy, saying, when you know that these things are beginning to happen around you, you know that this is next. And so we understand what he was talking about. And there, referring to the Jerusalem being trampled by the Gentiles and many falling by the sword. You know, that know that the kingdom of God is near. One of the aspects I think that we have to be mindful of when we're talking about signs, because it's easy to get off on signs, you know, get way out on these, used to say way out on the twigs or something that doesn't really matter or something that really isn't a sign. You know, something that like a new war starts. Let's say World War III started today. Does that mean that Jesus Christ absolutely is coming back at the end of that war? It doesn't. It's possible because we have to see a whole bunch of other things that go with it. So it's possible, but it doesn't mean absolute. Okay. One of the things that we have to be careful of when we're talking about signs is that it doesn't become an item of faith. That's really what it comes down to. You know, Jesus Christ was talking amongst the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and he said, woe to this generation, woe to those who seek a sign. Well, the reason why he told them that was because they wanted signs to show that he was real. They wanted something proof. Show me proof that you are who you say you are. I want to see something. I want a sign. I want to see a miracle. I want to see some really cool stuff. I want more food. I want more wine. I want more fish. I mean, that's the group that was around him. So he said, you know, woe to you guys who seek a sign because you have no faith. You have no faith in what I'm talking about, what I'm doing, which we have. I mean, you have faith. You have faith that Jesus Christ is real. You haven't seen him, but you have faith that he's real. You have faith in the things that he's done, that he's doing now. You have faith in things that are unseen. And so sometimes signs can be something that not only that we look after to, you know, so I feel like I feel more solid in it because I can see a sign now. It can also take away from your faith. Because who has faith in something that I can already see? I don't have faith that there are two trees in the back. I mean, I don't have to have faith to know that. You don't even have to turn around because you know they're there. And you don't have any faith. You know they're there. So it's different. And God wants us to develop faith. So we have to be careful and mindful when we're talking about signs that, again, in those two scenarios, they do not become a faith issue. And that's what we talk about there. It also says throughout the Bible, Christ also said it, to be ever watchful. Watch for these things. Watch for the signs. Even as he was talking about the fig tree, he said, watch. Know what's going on around you. Understand the times. Do not be caught blind. You know, he says, if you knew when the thief was coming, you would have prepared your house and made it so it wasn't possible. So he wants us to be mindful and preparing and have faith, of course, in Jesus Christ and be preparing again for his return. Let's turn to Daniel in Daniel 2, and let's begin to start looking at this. Again, this series, honestly, this is one that you would have to have all of it together. I mean, not just you having it all together. I'm kidding. No, we have to have it all together and all together in the message to actually make sense of what we're talking about here in these signs, because it's a big topic. You know, it's a third of the Bible that we're going to glance across the top of with some specifics. And one of the things, too, brethren, that I guess I put before you as well is typically when we come to books of the Bible like Daniel 2, which I'll read today, go through it because I think it's important that we have it in our minds for this series. It's sometimes more difficult as a speaker to know when just to make the reference and when to read it. So, for instance, I could just say, Daniel's gold statue, and then I go on with the sermon. And we'd all be going, okay, yeah, I know what he's talking about. I remember something about the gold statue, Nebuchadnezzar or something in there. And so it's in your mind. But when we read it, there might be more details that we just don't readily have. So sometimes it helps us to go through more scripture so that we have, okay, now I can see the whole picture of what's being talked about here and a framework for all of these messages, you know, more establishment for the messages. Sometimes it's better to make the reference because you don't have time to do this. Sometimes we get sleepy because you're reading to me now. And can you just tell me what your point is because I need to move on. So we have to be careful of that, again, as speakers, and I'm trying to be careful of that, too, through these messages, but there are times when it makes more sense just to read it, I mean, the whole thing, to bring it back to mind. And Daniel 2 here is going to be one of those. So let's read Daniel 2 together. Daniel 2, beginning in verse 1, it says, now in the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, and his spirit was so troubled that his sleep left him. You know, you've had dreams like that. You wake up and you can't sleep. You know, they just bother you so much. Then the king gave the command to all the magicians, the astrologers, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans to tell the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. And the king said to them, I have had a dream, and my spirit is anxious to know the dream. Now the king was a smart king here. He was wise. He already knew about these wise men, and he'd already had them telling him things in the past, and he was obviously questioning their ability to tell the truth. So he says, then the Chaldeans spoke to the king in Aramaic, King, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will give the interpretation. Meaning, you tell us the dream, and then we'll tell you what it means. Well, I mean, we're all good at stories. So tell me what you dreamt. I'll tell you what I think it means with the story, right? The king knows this. And the king answered and said to the Chaldeans, my decision is firm. If you do not make known the dream to me and its interpretation, you shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made an ash heap. That's a pretty big threat. And with someone that has the power to do so that is saying this. However, if you tell me the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts, rewards, and great honor. Therefore, tell me the dream and its interpretation. They answered again and said, let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will give its interpretation. Okay, so this would be an informal process. So there would have been a little bit of time going on here. And the king answered and said, I know for certain that you would gain time, meaning that you're stalling. You don't know, you're stalling, because you see that my decision is firm. If you do not make known the dream to me, there is only one decree for you. For you have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the time has changed. Therefore, tell me the dream and I shall know that you can give me its interpretation. So something about this dream was very concerning to the king. He really wanted to know what it means. He didn't want false, fake anything. He wants to know, what does this dream mean? There was something about it. So the Chaldeans answered the king and said, there is not a man on the earth who can tell the king's matter. Therefore, no king, lord, or ruler has ever asked such things of any magician, astrologer, or Chaldean. It is a difficult thing that the king requests, and there is no other who can tell it to the king except the gods, and they're polytheists, they believed in many gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh. For this reason, the king was angry and furious and gave the command to destroy all the wise men in Babylon. So the decree went out, and they began killing the wise men, and they sought out Daniel and his companions to kill them. Then with counsel and wisdom, Daniel answered Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree from the king so urgent? Why is this so important? And Arioch made the decision known to Daniel. Why? You know, the king's upset. He's angry. He's furious. He doesn't believe anything that they're saying anymore. He wants them all gone. So Daniel went out and asked the king to give him time. Again, that's a process to go to the before the king, to ask for time, that he might tell the king the interpretation. Then Daniel went to the house and made the decision known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, those are their Hebrew names, his companions, that they might seek mercies from the God of heaven concerning this secret, so that Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then a secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision, so Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep secret things and knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank you and praise you, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and might and have now made known to me what we have asked you, for you have made known to me the king's demand. Therefore, Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus to him, do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Take me before the king, and I will tell the king the interpretation. Then Arioch quickly brought Daniel before the king and said thus to him, I have found a man of the captives of Judah who will make known to the king the interpretation. The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, are you able to make known to me the dream which I have seen, and its interpretation? Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king has demanded, which is the dream, the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, and the soothsayers cannot declare to the king. But there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. So this is talking about end time events. Daniel is telling the king Nebuchadnezzar, the God who reveals these things, the God of heaven, our creator, is revealing. And get this too, brethren, this is an interesting note. He's telling you, the Gentile king, not Israelites, the Gentile king, what's going to happen in the latter days. He's telling you this. Your dream and the visions of your head upon your bed were these. As for you, O king, thoughts came to your mind while on your bed about what would come to pass after this. And he who reveals secrets has made known to you what it will be. So God is revealing to Nebuchadnezzar, a Gentile king, what's going to happen. But as for me, this secret has not been revealed to me because I have more wisdom than anyone living. I'm not smarter than them. But for our sakes who make known the interpretation to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your heart. God wanted Nebuchadnezzar to understand it. He did. That's why he gave him the dream. He wanted this to work out this way. And he knew that the soothsayers could not interpret the dream. And he knew that he could work with Daniel, and Daniel and his Hebrew friends would come pray to him for help and assistance in understanding what God meant. So it says, you, O king, verse 31, you, O king, were watching, and behold, a great image, the great image whose splendor was excellent, stood before you, and its form was awesome. This image's head was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. You watched while a stone was cut without hands, which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, the gold were crushed together and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. The wind carried them away so that no trace was even found of them. They were gone. And the stone that struck the image became a great mountain, that is another government, and filled the whole earth. This is the dream. This is what you wanted to know. I'm now telling you what you dreamt. Now we will tell the interpretation of it before the king. You, O king, are a king of kings, for the God of heaven has given you a kingdom. Remember that one of the themes of Daniel is that he takes up, he brings up and puts down kings as he wishes throughout the earth. And he says, you are a king, O king, the God of heaven has given you this kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And whatever the children of men dwell, wherever they are, beasts of the field, birds of the heaven, he has given them into your hand and has made you ruler over them all. You are this head of gold. So we don't have to try to understand at least what this one is. Well, we don't have to understand. We understand what they all are, but we don't. This one's pretty obvious. Daniel tells us right here, you're the head of gold, Nebuchadnezzar. You are this government. But after you shall arise another kingdom inferior to yours, then another, a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over the earth, and a fourth kingdom, which shall be as strong as iron, inasmuch as iron breaks in pieces and shatters everything. And like iron that crushes, that kingdom will break in pieces and crush all the others. Whereas you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. Yet the strength of the iron shall be in, just as you saw the iron mixed in the ceramic clay. And I think, brethren, we talk probably most about the toes because we believe that's where we are. We believe that we're coming up to these events. We're waiting to see, you know, the 10 kings, which we'll get to that later. It says, and as the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly fragile. As you saw iron mixed with ceramic clay, they shall mingle with the seed of men, but they shall not adhere to one another, just as iron does not mix with clay. And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these other kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Again, what we're looking forward to in the return of Jesus Christ. In verse 45, it says, inasmuch as you saw the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces, the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure. Then Nebuchadnezzar, I'm sure, full of awe, fell on his face, prostrate, you know, bowed down before Daniel and commanded that they should present an offering and incense to him. The king answered Daniel and said, truly, your God is the God of gods. You know, the God of gods. You know, they're polytheistic, but now he's acknowledging one. He's acknowledging Daniel's God. He's saying, truly, your God is the God of the gods. You know, he was over everything. From what he could understand from his polytheistic point of view at that time. The Lord of kings and a revealer of secrets, since you could reveal the secret. Then the king promoted Daniel and gave him many great gifts, and he made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief administrator over the wise men of Babylon. Also Daniel petitioned the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, now renamed, over the affairs of the province of Babylon. Well, of course, they're different names in different language, but Daniel sat in the gate of the king. You know, it's interesting, brethren, as just a side note when we read this, and I don't know if we've thought of that before, but the statue that's here, is it interesting that when we get to the next chapter that the king had made a statue, a large gold statue that he wanted everybody to bow down to after the dream? Isn't that interesting? And he wanted everybody to bow down to the statue. Makes you wonder where King Nebuchadnezzar's mind actually was. Was this now another false idol? Was it a tribute to what he thought his dream was with the god? It doesn't matter. I mean, because he wanted everybody to bow to it, which was wrong. And, of course, Daniel got in trouble because the satraps were jealous, and he wouldn't bow down to it. And so he got in trouble, and Nebuchadnezzar said, oh, I didn't mean any of that. And he was trying to save Daniel, the rest of it, praying and fasting. You remember all of that. So it's just interesting that, you know, the statue that he dreamt about in the next chapter, we're talking about a statue that he built, right? Just, it's a curiosity. So we can see that God has set up time for Gentiles. He set up times for Gentiles. These kingdoms were Gentile nations working to bring about a harvest, brethren, for the entire world. We've been talking about that somewhat. We are looking forward to a harvest in the Feast of Tabernacles. You know, that's coming up now, trumpets, even atonement, but trumpets and Feast of Tabernacles for the entire world. Everybody. God is working with the entire vast amount of people that have come through since these 6,000 years that we've had here, Gentiles and Israelites alike. And where are the Hebrews listed in Daniel? I mean, he told Nebuchadnezzar, here's your promise to your generations going forward, or these other kingdoms that are going to come after you. Here's what's going to happen. Well, we know this one, don't we? Abraham's promise. Let's go back to Genesis 12 and verse 1 through 3. Brethren, we're bringing these things up because there is in a very real way as we begin to look. We're looking at the very basic items right now. There's going to be a convergence of these things at the very end time, at these latter days. And we have to understand these basic parts that are coming forward to the very end, how it's going to play out for the Gentile nations, how it's going to play out for the Israelite nation physically, and how it's going to play out for the Israelite nation's spiritual Israelite. How is it going to come? These are the three things really we are interested in when we begin to talk about prophecy. And they're the three things in a big categories that are addressed. Israelite nation, again, physically, what's going to happen with them? Spiritually, spiritual Israel, what's happening with them? And these Gentile nations, what's going to happen with them? For all time, all the way down to the time of Christ returns. That's what prophecy really is addressing. So we've read a little bit about some of the Gentiles. Now let's look at this Abrahamic promise, Genesis 12, verse 1 through 3. And as we turn there, we will recognize and remember in our minds that Abraham's promise was for a long time. I mean, as sands of the seashore, and as you could count the stars of heaven, so your descendants will be. And in you, all nations will be blessed even. Not just the one that I'm going to be working with here through you directly, but all nations are going to be blessed because of you. And there will be even a line that will be coming from you. Remember, Jesus Christ coming on down through these lines. All these things are playing out prophetically. So Genesis 12, verse 1, it says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to a land which I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in all and you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." I mean, I think that pretty much captures everybody, doesn't it? "In you, all members, all families on the earth shall be blessed," all of them. And we know that that also, again, is part of Jesus Christ coming, that in Jesus Christ, from Abraham, all nations will be blessed, because all will have the opportunity to come before God. They're not cast off. They're not gone. They're not lost. They have access through Jesus Christ, which would come later. Melchizedek, seen as high priest, blessed Abraham. Genesis 14, 8 through 20. You can turn there. Well, let's turn to Genesis 17, verse 1 through 7. You know, the high priest of God, Melchizedek, you know, God in the flesh even, came down and he blessed Abraham as the high priest. Came and blessed Abraham with what he was going to do. So the one who blessed him was the one that was going to come later. It's interesting of that to note that too. You know, Jesus Christ, you know, the word that became flesh, they became Jesus Christ, was the one that blessed Abraham to do this in the first place. It then came later through the seed of Abraham. Genesis 17 and verse 7, it says, "And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. Also, I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." We're talking about things bringing about the fruition of God's kingdom. Brethren, why are the Jews finally given a place in Jerusalem at this final hour? Why are the Jews in Jerusalem? Well, throughout some of the prophecy, which we will get to at some point, to ready the place where Christ will return to and begin his ministry. They have to be there prophetically. He says at the end that he will gather them back together and bring them to Jerusalem, and that all nations will then look to her. What we have been watching is the setup for this event. We've been watching it. We've been seeing some of these things playing out. The picnic tables are placed, the tablecloths and utensils are being prepared, but the dinner is just not quite yet, but it's all coming. We have seen, brethren, and talked about the Sabbath as a sign, and the Sabbath is a sign of God's people. It is a sign of God's people, and we also need to remember that when we're looking prophetically. What does this really reflect? This is a discussion about who is approved by God and who is not. When we talk about judgments and kingdoms. For instance, as we've heard, and we've heard this in a couple sermons even lately, is one who is approved by God, who keeps God's Sabbath, but does everything that he wants to do the rest of the time when he's off, not here at church. Does that mean that the Sabbath for that person, that man, I'm just going to say that man, does that mean that the Sabbath for him is a sign that he's of God's people? going to inherit the kingdom of God? No, it doesn't. How many people, brethren, sadly, have we seen leave? Who kept the Sabbath? Who may even, in their mind, still keep the Sabbath, but they're not doing a lot of the other things anymore. They're not. So it is a sign. The Sabbath is a sign. You can't also, from the opposite point of view, say, well, I'm of God's people, and I believe in God, and I know the Bible, and I'm doing what God wants me to do, but you don't keep the Sabbath. Well, you're missing the boat, because the Sabbath is a sign. You have to keep the Sabbath. It is a part of what God commands. We can use this question to dig a little deeper into a national perspective of this issue, how we live before God, and of how God is working out his plan of salvation for the entire world. We'll discuss some of the signs that will be present at the end time and how this is currently playing out amongst the nations and the individual. But I could throw in a kind of a, that's interesting, right now, just to put in place a little bit better where we are right now in relation to God working with the Jewish peoples who are going to be brought back and set up as a model nation in their time. But turn with me to 1 John 4 and verse 2 as of now. 1 John 4 and verse 2. We would say that the main keepers of the Sabbath right now, if you were asked people out on the street, they'd say, well, you're Jewish, aren't you? They may ask you, well, are you Seventh Day or something like that. But usually they say, are you Jew? Are you Jewish? You keep the Sabbath? You keep the food laws? Are you Jewish? Are you of the Jewish faith? Well, here in 1 John 4, in verse 2, it says, by this, you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. Now, I know that John was dealing with, you know, docetism and these different things, but he makes a statement here. Let me ask you this question. Do the Jewish peoples believe that Jesus was the Son of God in the flesh? They don't. They didn't then. They don't now. So by this, what would that tell us? Well, that's the spirit of the Antichrist. That's what it says here. Which you have heard is coming and is now is already at work in the world. So the Jews do not believe that he is the Son of God. So does that mean that because they keep the Sabbath that they have the right faith, we should follow everything they do? You know, there are other faiths out here that believe Jesus is the Son of God. There's other Christian faiths that say he is. But do we need to go follow what they're doing? They don't keep the Sabbath. They do a lot of other things that are wrong. No. The answer is no. They're both wrong. They're both wrong. The Sabbath is a sign. There are other signs. There are other things that we have to know and we have to believe in order to understand what God is doing. Obviously, one of them to us sitting here today, we'd think, well, yeah, of course Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I mean, if he wasn't, what are we doing here? Right? But to be fair, even in this, let's turn to Romans 3 and verse 1 through 3. Romans 3 and verse 1 through 3, it answers this question. What advantage then is it to be a Jew? Romans 3, in verse 1 through 3. It says, what advantage then has the Jew? Or what profit is this of the circumcision? And he says, much in every way, chiefly because to them were committed the oracles of God. For what if some did not believe? Will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? You know, oracles are simply something about the future or a statement that had been issued by God. The Jews are carrying that. So they have, God is working with them. God wants them to return. They are not right now. Not as a people. Not in the way that God wants them to. So let's turn back to Genesis 26. Genesis 26 and verse 4. Genesis 26 and verse 4, speaking back to this Abraham promise, the promise to Abraham, it says, and I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give to your descendants all these lands, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. I mean, do we leave anybody out? The Israelites will be best blessed by God's promise, and all other nations will also be blessed by God's promise. I don't think we left anybody out. I think we got everybody in there. And then for the entirety of Scripture, God shows how it is that we are to please him and how he is working out his plan for salvation for all mankind. Is it no wonder, brethren, that the gospel message, the main gospel message, is the same for the Jews, the same for the Hebrews, the same for the Gentiles, the same for us today, the same for all nations. The gospel message is exactly the same. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. There isn't one for each nation or generation. It's one message. Repent, change, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Be in line with the kingdom of God. Be in line with it. Know what it is to be prepared. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Let's begin to discuss where the Jews are today. We will discuss the Israelite nations themselves too, but again, most of that will come later. Let's look at the many scriptures that discuss the state of those who were given the oracles of God, you know, the Jews, and their activity as prophesied for the end time. Again, we have the physical nation and its prophecies, the spiritual nation of Israel and its prophecies, and the Gentile nations and all of their prophecies. And we often remember, as we said, the message for them all, repent for the kingdom of God is at hand, that God's purpose for all of this is drawing many peoples to himself. He's making a family, and everybody has this opportunity. He's had this great harvest. Again, as we see through Feast of Tabernacles and Last Great Day, that all of these things are playing out. God is setting up these end time events to prepare for these harvests. I think we've even talked about during the times of the Feast of Tabernacles, during that 1,000 years, you know, of the millennium time, you know, that we're actually here on the earth, that we have 1,000 years. What will we be doing? Well, we'll certainly be working with the people that are there. We'll be cleaning up the earth, as it says. But won't we also be preparing for the billions, billions, and billions of people that have died, that are going to be resurrected at the last great day to have their time? I mean, how much time does it take to prepare for billions and billions of people? Think about that. The entire earth, too. Physically ready, set up, spiritually ready, set up, and you know, maybe we have the smaller group that's coming in as his first fruits to help through the millennial process. Then how many teachers will we have at the end of that with billions and billions and billions of people now coming in? Again, the whole part of this is God's plan, trying to bring in many. As he said, as if you could count the stars of heaven, as if you could count the sands of the seashore, so will my promises be through you. I mean, it's mega huge. We'll look at the 10 toes, what it is, and how this will play out in relation to the promise set forth to Abraham and his descendants. In addition to the full well of knowledge the Bible will bring to us on this topic, there are many lessons we can draw for ourselves about how God is in control. And I think we know that, and we see that. Not only in your life specifically, but the plans for the whole world. So both you specifically, us, what has God planned for me? We will see that. We can look into that. But also what God plans for the entire world through all of the time that we've had here. We'll be able to understand this scripture much better, I believe, in Romans 11 and verse 25. Romans 11 and verse 25. Romans 11 and verse 25, I believe we'll be able to understand the scripture even more today. It says in Romans 11, verse 25, it says, "For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel." Blindness has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Again, I point to the fact, brethren, that God is working with Israelite nations, and he's working with Gentile nations, and he's working with his spiritual nation. All three. And all three are different. And we have to remember that when we look at prophecy. We could go on to read through verse 36, but I don't think I will. You can note that if you'd like. Maybe read it later. Speaking a little bit to our day today, in our time, did you know that the largest backer of the Clinton campaign was a Ukrainian businessman named Viktor Pinchuk? Largest backer of the Clinton campaign. Viktor is a Jewish pipeline magnate who backs Jewish causes. and that Clinton showed sympathy to their needs, promising that she will work for Pinchuk and Ukraine in defense of its borders. That's what she promised. Did you know that when Donald Trump then became president-elect, that due to Trump's election, not Clinton, who already showed she sympathized with the Jewish interest, again, that again, because Trump was the president-elect, that Netanyahu and others said that they no longer will have to bargain a two-state solution because Trump was being elected. You remember this? This was pretty well known. A number of other leaders of Israel cited that the era of the Palestinian state is over. You don't have to address that anymore. In addition to the Israeli Supreme Court, I remember this one, Yuck, rejected a government request for delay on beginning demolitions of an illegal outpost building on the West Bank, which was on private Palestinian land. You know, they saw that all of this was coming, that Trump was in, or it could have been Hillary, didn't matter, this isn't a political statement, that they were coming in, that they had said that era is over, and now we don't even have to worry about what Palestine thinks anymore, so just demolish those buildings, and they did. So we have to be careful again, brother. I'm not talking politics, but it's what each one would have done. You know, what they were doing, obviously, with in this case, Hillary and Trump, Donald, was they were buttering both sides of the bread. So whoever won would have an in and be able to work with whoever it was that was there. I mean, that's politics. And that's what was going on. But I find the play by each of the candidates and the nations at large very interesting. I mean, what's happening in Ukraine today? Not very many years later. Such small things have often led to further strife and wars between peoples. Often. Remember Archduke Ferdinand? Remember that? World War? That was also a ruse. His people didn't like his affair that he was having and parading her around through everything. And really what that was all about was the ruling class wanted power back, and they were being cast out so that we start war so we can get our stuff. I mean, that's what started it, like almost all wars, so greed of somehow. Remember the German Empire, Mussolini, Stalin, Hitler. You know, what of the Allies? Where did the two world wars spring from? Why so much fighting, strife, and hatred? Who really is behind all of these problems, and why? More on those topics later. What I also find interesting, and according to Scripture, is the scattering of the Jews, and Israelites for that matter, but of their continued effect on the world, for good or bad, and how many have looked at the Jews for good and bad. You know, this is a trivial statement, and I think I've mentioned this to someone here before who asked me, and I had mentioned to the side. Go look, you know, Hollywood. We look at Hollywood, and we say, look at all the junk that comes out of there all the time. Go look at, from the 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s, 60s, 70s, 80s, 90s, all the way up to today, go look at who the main people that are there, all the actors, and see who's in there. See who they are. It'll probably surprise you what's down there. It's interesting. It's showing what we're seeing prophetically playing out. And it's not political, it's not an opinion, it is the facts. Again, look it up. It is interesting what's I won't say running Hollywood, because that's not maybe what's there, but it's good and bad. You know, there, we have these peoples that are carrying the oracles of God, they know the truth, they know of the Sabbath, they know even of the, you know, of the teachings of God, they've had the food laws, they also have these other things that they do. It's good and bad, as it is with the rest of us and the Gentile nations. But what I find sad, brethren, I think you'll agree with me, is that God had chosen a people to work with, and they denied him. And they denied him, and they cast him out. And they said no. And they were given certain things. They were given oracles. They were given truths. And they kept saying no. And they went contrary to God. And they stored up for themselves idols. And they stored up all these other things. And they went after other gods. That's what the Jews have been told they've been doing the whole time, and Jesus addressed them somewhat when he was here, very upset about it. And he said, we've cast you off. I'm now going out to work with the Gentiles in the world. But God's going to be working with them all. Again, there's the good and the bad. Why is the establishment of the nation state of Israel an indication of fulfillment in biblical prophecy? Well, one might answer it's because of the 20 years of prophecy is fulfilled. If you know what that means, I'm only going to reference that one. Well, yes, it's true. It is the end of the 25-20 years when you're doing counting. But it's more than that, because it's the end of this era. God says that he will gather his elect from the four winds. He will also says that he will gather his chosen people from all nations to set an example to all the nations. So at this end time, we see the groundwork for the fulfillment of these scriptures, of Christ's return of the millennial reign that he has promised. Let's read Isaiah 34. Isaiah 34 and verse 1 through 5. Isaiah 34 and verse 1 through 5. It says, "Come near, you nations, to hear, and heed, you people, let the earth hear and all that is in it, the world and all things that come forth from it. For the indignation of the Lord is against all nations, and his fury against all their armies. He has utterly destroyed them. He has given them over to the slaughter, and their slain shall be thrown out. Their stench shall rise from their corpses, and the government shall be melted with their blood. All the hosts of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled up like a scroll. All their hosts shall fall down as a leaf falls from the vine, and as the fruit falling from a fig tree." You know, the heavens will be shaken even. These times of coming, this fulfillment, this promised time, these times when all nations are going to be grabbed a hold of, you know, through the tribulation time, and some of it leading up to the tribulation time, but through that 3.5-year period, all nations will receive trial, to put it in a nice way. And there's other scriptures we could read in Isaiah. Again, I won't turn to all of those. Leading up to this time of Christ's return, where are those who carry his spiritual promise? Where are the people who carry God's spiritual promise? Where are they? Leading up to the time of Christ's return, where are the people who carry the physical promise that God has given to his people? Where are they? Let's look at John. We can look at some physical and some spiritual scriptures here that answer a little bit of that. John 11 and verse 48. John 11. In verse 48. Says, "If we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him." Just a second. Am I right? Yeah, I am. "Everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place in heaven. One of them, Caiaphas, being high priest that year, said to them, 'You know nothing at all, nor do you consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and not that the whole nation should perish.' Now this he did not say on his own authority, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for that nation only, but also that he would gather together in one the children of God who are scattered abroad." Okay, Matthew 10 and verse 5. Matthew 10 and verse 5 says that these 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, "Do not go into the way of the Gentiles." This is what he's telling his disciples, "and do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" And then he tells them, "Heal the sick. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely given." Physical, spiritual. Matthew 24 and verse 31. "Gather the elect." Matthew 24 and verse 31. Underneath, talking about, again, immediately after the tribulation and the coming of Jesus Christ. In verse 31 it says, "And he will send his angel with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Separated not because of physical differences, but because of spiritual ones. One kingdom is not from here." We are not concentrated physically. Again, we've been talking about that as the nation of Israel currently is focused. Our hidden aspect refers, again, hidden, four corners of the earth, refers to living in this world, but separate from it. We are hidden, in quotes, throughout the world of both the living and the dead. We are hidden. And we talk about that, interject this here, because even as God will keep his promise to a physical nation, or of a physical nation, it is not the goal of those who are being called into God's kingdom now. Our citizenship is not from here, as we know. Remember what Christ said, I go to prepare a place for you. Another aspect of making ready the culmination of man. You know, he's working with both. We can look at even James 1:1. Look at how he addresses them. I can just read it for you quickly. James 1:1, it says, James, a bondservant of God and the Lord of Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. That's how James 1:1, that's what he's addressing it. You're already scattered abroad, you know, let alone, you know, the thousands of years until our time. 2 Chronicles 18. Second Chronicles 18 and verse 16. 2 Chronicles 18:16, it says, then he said, I saw all Israel scattered on the mountain as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master, let each return to his house in peace. Isn't that interesting? Ezekiel 34. Ezekiel 34 and verse 5. It's interesting, brethren, because as we read these scriptures, we know the scripture in the New Testament where Jesus Christ says, I am the good shepherd. Those who know me, hear my voice, they follow me, they know me. Okay, so we know that. But here, again, here's another one. In Ezekiel 34 and verse 5, it says, so they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And they became food for all the beasts of the field wherever they were scattered. All the other nations took them. So are we talking about spiritual Israel here or physical Israel? Well, we're talking about physical Israel, obviously, because God's the shepherd. Jesus Christ is the shepherd. He's a good shepherd. You can't say that Israel was scattered and there's no shepherd and talk about spiritual Israel, because then you'd say there's no Jesus Christ. There's no leader. There's no shepherd. It's false. So we're talking about physical nations being scattered throughout the world. Being scattered, physical ones. See, there's a difference between, and this is something we need to keep very clear in the study. Again, when we're talking about our three items, remember, the physical nation of Israel, the spiritual nation of Israel, and the Gentile nations. You know, who are, as we know, can be grafted in. I mean, we know all that. Again, we can get to some of that later if we'd like. See, there's a difference between a lost people, those who are not currently living according to God's way, but carry a promise from him. You know, the physical nation of Israel has a promise that God gave to Abraham through those people. God made a promise to that physical nation. There's a difference between those and those who are hidden by God who have a shepherd. Those who are hidden throughout the world who do strive to live according to the way he teaches. There's a difference. We have to remember that. A scattering of God's people physically, people physical, is not the same as the hidden aspects of God's word, or the hidden people of God's word, spiritual. And we have to keep that small point, but very clear in our minds when we're talking about prophecy, because sometimes what we read here, even as these prophecies are playing out, doesn't have anything to do with the true church. It has to do with the physical nation of Israel. And it can be the other way around. It can be, well, that prophecy had to do with the spiritual nation. It didn't mean that he's going to be working with the Jews in this way right now. They're not called right now. That's why we see the things that we do. It's sad, and again, as I said personally, it makes me even more sad, because God really tried to work with the people, and they turned him down. But they haven't done anything different than anybody else. Not like they're worse. They're just the same, and that's sad. They've made themselves common. They should have been better. They should have been able to give an example and show ways of life, how to live before God correctly. That's what God called them to do, and that's what we need to be aware of. Again, prophetically speaking, we have the physical nation of Israel, which we're going to delve into some. We have the spiritual nation of Israel, which you hear a lot more about, because we're talking about where we're headed. And you have the Gentile nations. All of this is in prophecy. All of this is going to play out in the end time. All of this is going to come to fruition through the tribulation and on into the millennium. That's what we're watching. This whole world is being drawn into. And we see this increasing pressure. And it's pressure. and it's stressful. And it's like, as we hear the analogies of a woman about ready to give birth, you know, it's stressful, and it's more stressful, and it's getting closer, and it hurts more, and it's painful. Then, of course, you know, we go on, which we'll talk about it more, and then when finally the child is born, you know, you forget. I'm saying this as a male. You forget about the pain for the child is here now, and your joy takes that over, right? I mean, that's the analogy that we talk about there. And those are the times that we're going through. And we do this through, again, God bringing the whole world to its end for Jesus Christ to return. So we can, when we go through these prophecies, as we begin to read them later, we will understand what has been playing out and how it's going to be coming to an end and how God's going to use that in real terms today, how it's going to be the end time, where we are. So where are God's people today and what are the signs of their presence? From our perspective, the spiritual aspect, again, in some ways is easier to discuss than the spiritual one because we live at this address. It's easier to discuss what God wants from us. You know, repent, prepare, change, live a life a certain way. Go out every single day and you're going to struggle, but I'm with you. You're hidden away. You're a small group. I've told you that beforehand. So don't be dismayed when you're here and we're a smaller group. I told you it's going to be that way. I'm not working with very many right now in that way. I am bringing about the whole world, but I'm working with a very few in a spiritual way right now. For the physical Israelites and those of Jewish ancestry are truly scattered amongst all the nations around the world. Their behavior, again, is not encouraging. The Jewish question, the Roman question, are both playing out for a place to exist. It's playing out. The final solution, the League of Nations, the Versailles Treaty, the many, many treaties surrounding it, World War I, World War II, the attack on Pearl Harbor, the truth behind what causes all of these wars, the capitalist support of the war on all sides, war profiteering, the settling of the scattered tribes of Israel and the peoples of the rest of the world, what is playing out right now in the world in preparation for this next war, the biblical perspective and what it all means in God's plan for mankind, coming in part 2.